Thank you for listening to Issues Etc., and thanks to all of you who have chipped in to help support the show. Listener contributions are the reason we can do this, so thanks.
Evangelical is a person who believes the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that you must be born again. Evangelicalism is incredibly diverse. It expresses itself very differently. I jokingly tell people, evangelicalism is on a continuum, all the way from Benny Hinn to R.C. Sproul.
That's Pastor Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, defining what it means to be an evangelical today. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Well, the only question that matters to me at this point, and I think this is the biggest question and the question from which all others stem, is how much of the evangel is still left in American evangelicalism? How much of the gospel is still left in this movement that has, at least according to its name, evangelical, been about the gospel? How much of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners is in evangelism, and how central is that message to the message of evangelicalism? Dr. Mike Horton is a regular guest here on the program. He joins us to talk about American evangelicalism. He's professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, and co-host of the network radio program called The White Horse Inn. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Always glad to be with you.
Okay, let's kind of take the hypothetically impossible, but nonetheless perhaps theologically revealing historical perspective on evangelicalism. If Luther, Calvin, the other reformers were alive today, what would they say about the current state of American evangelicalism?
Well, Mark Knoll, the evangelical historian in his book America's God, said, and I think quite rightly, that the reformers of the 16th century, Martin Luther and John Calvin, would be at farther remove from American Protestantism, in particular American evangelicalism, than they were from medieval Roman Catholicism. And I think that can be proved on a number of different issues, and even the quote that you had there from Ted Haggard, that evangelicalism is everything from Benny Hinn to R.C. Sproul. And R.C. says today that he can't call himself an evangelical because the whole thing is so manifestly Arminian and worse that maybe it's Benny Hinn and Arminius representing the bookends of evangelicalism. It's so amorphous that I'm not sure Luther and Calvin would even have categories, which at least they had for the Roman Church.
Do you think they would recognize it as those as a legitimate heir to their theology?
Not really. I think that if they could talk to John Stott and Carl F. H. Henry and J.I. Packer, they might have a lot of reason to think that they were in the ballpark, at least. But no, when you think of how the average American evaluates evangelical and what that term means today, or what evangelical means as defined by the largest evangelical churches and mega ministries and TV evangelists in America, no. Best-selling authors, no. I think Luther and Calvin would say this is just a different religion.
Mike, we talked recently with Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, trying to get a firsthand account of what evangelicalism is today, especially theologically. The central question, as I said in my open, and it was very prominent in this conversation we had with Pastor Haggard, is one of the gospel, that is, the message of Christ for sinners, the message of the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sinner, for the sinner's salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation with God. How central is that? I, at one point in this conversation, asked Pastor Haggard, is there a famine of the gospel?
No, I don't think you would have a hard time at all where evangelicals are finding out how to be born again or what Jesus did to redeem us. There, you can punch it in. You can go to any website or many websites and easily find the gospel. You can find the gospel in tracts and literature. Many people can explain it.
How do you respond, Mike?
Good grief. Well, first of all, I contest that you could find the gospel in being born again. That's not the gospel. But secondly, no mention of the church. You know, you can go to any website, you can go to any tract. That's evangelicalism. I mean, one of the things that would make contemporary evangelicalism unrecognizable to the reformers would be the fact that they would say there's no there. You're talking about movements. You're talking about filling stadiums. You're not talking about the things in Acts chapter 2, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread, the fellowship, and the prayers. You're not talking about the church. If you can't find the gospel in the church, it doesn't matter if you can find tracts and internet websites.
So the location of this gospel is key for you.
Well, it's key for Christ. Christ didn't write a tract. Christ didn't. Jesus has no web address. The address that Jesus has is where the gospel is rightly preached and the sacraments are rightly administered. The Church of Christ, the church that he founded, is the institution. Which bears that sacred ministry.
Okay, Mike, here's Ted Haggard talking about the diversity of American evangelicalism. He makes an interesting and often heard comparison.
The fact that we have many different streams within the body is a strength, not a weakness. To me, it's similar to Baskin-Robbins ice cream. The Baskin-Robbins ice cream company is responsible to sell ice cream, and they flavor it a variety of different ways in order to sell it. I think God has done the same thing with the gospel. The core gospel is there, and it's flavored in a variety of different ways so that it can relate to a variety of different people in their situations.
Mike, have you heard that comparison before?
I have. You just, Todd, you want to be absolutely certain that I will not sleep tonight. This is just utterly depressing. Not surprising, but it is depressing. You know, once you put Christianity in the categories of marketing, Baskin-Robbins analogies are just great. But the problem is Jesus didn't work in those categories. The apostles didn't work in those categories. The greatest fathers of the church never worked in those categories. The reformers didn't. Happily, the modern missionary heroes did not work in those categories. And surprise, surprise, the age in which evangelicals, enamored with themselves and their own success, are obsessed with those categories, happens to be the very age in which there is no measurable, marked growth of new converts to the Christian faith in the United States.
Is it true, Mike, Haggard's contention that we're all preaching and teaching this core gospel, the ice cream? That is, and that we're all pushing the same thing.
No, it's not. It's completely untrue, and until we understand that the gospel is everything that Jesus did and nothing that I do, there is no core agreement with anybody on the nature of the gospel, whether it's evangelicals or Rome. We're not just anti-Rome here. If evangelicals do not believe that Christ alone as the Savior of sinners is the gospel message, then there is no vanilla here that we're all sharing with variations, throwing in a little bubble gum here and a little strawberry there.
You know that we love our on-demand listeners, and that's why we've produced this Issues Etc. Classic. Now, if you appreciate this special broadcast, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support during the challenging summer months.
We're talking about American evangelicalism. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. All right, Mike, here's Pastor Ted Haggard's answer to my question on whether or not daily repentance is a daily part of the Christian life.
People don't have to necessarily repent every single day, because people have not necessarily sinned every day. Now, people will sin. The Bible says that Christians continue to sin. We know that's true. But the Bible does not say that we have an obligation to that sin, where prior to Christ, we had an obligation to that sin.
All right, how do you answer this, Mike?
It's difficult to know exactly where to begin. One of the reasons why the reformers had a problem with Rome was not only because Rome misunderstood justification, but also misunderstood repentance. And Rome thought that the person after being justified, which really meant after being regenerated in baptism and sanctified by being by cooperating with grace, the believer was no longer sinner. Of course, the problem with sinful temptation remained, but that was concupiscence. It wasn't really sin as sin. And, that's what a lot of evangelicals maintain. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said that he had gone some time without actually sinning. He said, if you can go one day without sinning, you can theoretically go 1 week. If you can go 1 week, you can go 1 month and extrapolate that out. Sin for those who take the Bible's teaching on sin seriously is a condition, and it's not just things we do, it's who we are, and after we're Christians, we are still sinners, and that's precisely why we need a Savior 20, 30, 40 years into the Christian life, every bit as much as we needed one when we got started.
Next, Pastor Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, talks about what he thinks is the overemphasis on total depravity.
Some people have so emphasized the depravity of man that they've brought it over into the Christian world, and they are actually in denial of the fact that God does transform us on the inside. We become a new creation. We become there's a metamorphosis of character.
I got to wonder about this, Mike. Where is this overemphasis on total depravity in America today? I don't see it. Do you?
Yeah, Jim Dobson and the American evangelicals who think that everybody who is not a part of the Christian right is evil and part of the sort of sinful culture. I think there is, ironically, a place. But I'm exactly on the other side of this. Ted Haggard says, understandably, there are people who emphasize total depravity concerning non-Christians, this, if I heard his quote right. But concerning Christians, we shouldn't see Christians in such a radically sinful light. I'm actually saying no, because of God's common grace and because of the image of God that is still present in human beings, it's entirely possible for a non-Christian to not be as evil as Ted Haggard thinks that he is, but for a Christian to be a lot more evil than Ted Haggard thinks he is. The Bible is very clear about this. Even the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that very thing I keep on doing. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then only find solace when he looks outside of himself to Christ and says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus my Lord. If we don't realize that we as Christians, not just those bad people out there who don't live the way we do, if we don't realize that we as Christians, deep down in our heart, every moment need to repent and turn to Christ, and lay hold of the promises of the gospel, then we are like those John criticized in his first epistle when he says, whoever says that he no longer sins makes God a liar.
Okay, here's an exchange between Ted Haggard and me, interestingly enough, on the commandment, you shall not kill.
But certainly, you haven't murdered anybody today.
But in my heart, Jesus says, if I even harbor hatred or animosity in my heart, I am a murderer.
Yeah, did you hate somebody today?
Yes.
You did?
Yes.
Well, you need to stop that.
Absolutely, I do.
Now, I haven't.
You haven't. You have not had any animosity, ill will in your heart today for anyone whatsoever?
No. And I even watched Joseph Biden grilling the new Supreme Court nominee, and I watched Ted Kennedy do it, and incredibly, it was a manifestation of God's grace in my life.
So that commandment, so far, Pastor Haggard, and I'm very happy for the good nature that you're taking these questions. So far, you've kept that commandment perfectly today.
So far today, that particular one, yes.
All right, Mike, you've got less than a minute to respond.
Oh, Todd.
Let me just put it to you this way. Have you kept that commandment so far today?
No, I haven't, and less so since hearing your quotes. No, I haven't. And this is the thing that Jesus brought out. I remember going on a talk show with a rabbi, and before we went out, he said, you know, the thing that really distinguishes Judaism from Christianity more than anything else is Jesus said that you sin when you do it in your heart. And we have always believed that you can only sin when you actually commit a sin with your hands. And I thought that was really good, it was really clear, but now we're finding Christians taking that view that Judaism, modern Judaism at least, takes, contra Jesus. The thing that Jesus did was not to make the law easier. Jesus came to magnify the real intention of the law. And if we hear the law from the lips of Jesus, we're going to be absolutely terrified and cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, more than anyone ever did in the Old Covenant.
Folks, the gospel is free, but producing the show isn't. Please consider making a tax-deductible donation to Issues Etc. today.
Does a Christian still need to hear on a weekly basis of his depravity, his lostness and estrangement from God, and the rescue and answer to his sin in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is that needed for the Christian on a weekly basis?
No, it's not. Sometimes I'll teach very good sermons right out of the scriptures that are essential to faith, and I think the essentials are the scriptures themselves. And where I might not talk about Jesus in a sermon, it would fail your test. And I think the standard needs to be more Bible-based rather than exclusively Christ-based.
Talking about American evangelicalism, that's the voice of Pastor Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, along with the Doobie Brothers. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. He is professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, and co-host of the network radio program called The White Horse Inn. Mike, here's Pastor Haggard again on evangelical preaching.
I'm a verse-by-verse Bible teacher, So sometimes I'll teach very good sermons right out of the scriptures that are essential to faith, and I think the essentials are the scriptures themselves. And where I might not talk about Jesus in a sermon, it would fail your test, but it's all maybe David's material or Solomon's material or some of Moses' material. And I think the standard needs to be more Bible-based rather than exclusively Christ-based.
Now, Mike, I think that's the first time I've heard a prominent evangelical put it in those terms, kind of the contradistinction between Bible-based and Christ-based. What's going on here?
Well, first of all, I like the earlier version where at least you have the Doobie Brothers. I think you know, this is like fundamentalism gone sour, as if fundamentalism is bad itself. It's like fundamentalism of the baby boomers, fundamentalism with a Hawaiian shirt, where you separate the scriptures, which testify of Christ, from Christ himself. You separate the material principle of Christianity from the formal principle of Christianity. And Jesus himself said, this is what I would say to Ted Haggard, Jesus Christ, the founder of the church, apart from whom the Bible is worthless, said, you search the scriptures diligently, thinking that in them you have eternal life, or let's say in them you have a good sermon, not realizing that it is they which testify concerning me, but you will not come to me that you may have eternal life. Or on the Emmaus Road, when he's telling the despondent disciples how everything that had just happened in Jerusalem, his death and his resurrection, had to happen. If you'd just known the scriptures, you would have known this. And then beginning with Moses, remember Ted Haggard's line, the material may have come from Moses, foundation would be from David, but not necessarily Christ. Jesus said, starting with Moses, he showed them how all of the scriptures were about him. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. To think for one moment that David did not have the Messiah on his mind, his greater son. To think that when the whole Davidic covenant was an anticipation of the everlasting covenant that doesn't rest on our merits, but on God's unconditional oath. Or go back to Abraham and Genesis 15 and walking between the severed halves of the animals, where God himself was unilaterally taking upon himself the covenant curses for violation. There is no way that you can say that you are a Bible preacher, verse by verse or whatever, and yet not necessarily Christ-centered in every sermon you preach. We may have differences, Todd, between Lutheran and Reformed Concordia and Westminster, but one thing that I know Concordia seminaries and Westminster seminaries are agreed on is that and this is a major emphasis in our seminary curriculum, every sermon has to be about Christ, because Christ said every sermon has to be about him.
Finally then, Mike, here's Pastor Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals. He's also pastor, by the way, of a mega church out in Colorado Springs. And he's talking about why people are joining evangelical churches in America.
I pastor a church of 11 or 12,000 people, and unfortunately, there have probably been 30 people in our visitors' meetings that have asked to see the doctrinal position of our church.
What does that tell you, Pastor Haggard?
It means that people choose their church based on how it feels, not based on what it believes, which means we're incredibly vulnerable.
To what?
Oh, to heresy.
Do you agree, Mike?
Yes. I'm glad he realizes it. I don't know what implications he thinks might follow from that. His church in Colorado Springs is one of those churches that pioneered the whole demon-binding, demon-chasing movement, where you determine by spiritual mapping what demons are in control of particular cities, and then you figure out their names, and then you can sort of control them. It's sort of a Pentecostal animism. I would say that Ted Haggard is himself prone to the very heresies he's worried about others perhaps falling into. And again, this underscores that if you don't have creeds and confessions to which you are held accountable by other churches and other pastors and the church at large, then basically you're left up to your own creativity, to the limits of your own knowledge, and I'm no more capable than Ted Haggard is of staying within the sheepfold. But I that's why I'm in a church that is has me on a short leash, and I'm very worried. If this is the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, and he's this unclear about the things that, frankly, at its best, evangelicalism has at least had some clarity about, then the only thing that we can count on evangelicals for being clear about, perhaps, is the culture wars.
Let's get a quick phone call in from a listener here before we go to this break. We start with Mike in Overland Park, Kansas, listening on KCCV. Hi, Mike. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, Todd. Hi. Thanks for taking my call. First, I'd like to say that I'm a supporter, a monthly supporter of Issues Etc.
Thank
and
you.
And I'd like to, all the listeners who are hearing me right now, I'd like to encourage them to consider doing the same.
Thanks, Mike.
And the comment I wanted to make was that earlier in the interview, you challenged Ted Haggard concerning his animosity towards others, and he replied, "No, I haven't hated or had any animosity towards anyone today." And then he kind of rebuked you, saying, "You should quit doing that." However, later in the interview, he mentioned some guy with a radio show in California who was criticizing evangelicals. And then after that, calling him a profiteer, and then later in the interview, he mentioned him by name, Hank Hanegraaff, once again referring to him as a profiteer with a definite animosity in his voice. And so basically what he did was he judged this gentleman's motives and then slandered his character.
All right, let's get Mike's reaction on the other side of that. Thanks for the call, Mike.
Like what you hear? Please support this worldwide outreach with a tax-deductible contribution today.
All right, Mike, before the break, we had Mike from Kansas City on the line. He had listened to the entire Ted Haggard interview, and so he was talking about a couple things that are not in the soundbites we're playing tonight. In particular, at several points during our conversation, Pastor Haggard had said it with quite a bit of wit in his voice, but did say a few things about Hank Hanegraaff out there in California, about how Hank was trying to garner ratings by being critical of evangelicalism, and he also made a reference to profiteering here. That does seem to stand in contrast to the claim that there was no animosity in his heart, at least so far that day. Mike?
Yeah, I think that certainly those kinds of comments do not meet the test of absence of malice. And just again goes to the point that if you define sin as a violation so public and obvious that one can be held responsible in a civil court for it, that's one thing. But if you're going to talk about sin as defined by Jesus Christ, it's a completely different matter. Sin is not something that we do, first of all. It's something that we are. And for those who think that sin is something primarily that we do, their objective is going to be moral cleanup. Let's start with ourselves, and let's assuming, and it sounds like Ted Haggard thinks that we've done a pretty good job with ourselves, assuming we've done that, then let's go to the world and clean the world up, and make sure we get the right judges on the Supreme Court and the right people in the White House and Congress. And boy, we're just going to, so far, so good. And we just got to make sure the next election goes well. That's the mentality, I'm afraid, of so many evangelical leaders, precisely because they have this faulty view of sin. And to the extent we have a faulty view of sin, we have a faulty view of the gospel.
Here's J.C., and J.C. listens in Sunnyvale, California on KFAX. Hi, J.C.
Hey, how you doing? As far as the current evangelical, what is their view or understanding, whatever, on the doctrine of propitiation?
Thank you, JC. All right, first of all, explain the word, Mike, and then how would you assess evangelicalism in terms of that teaching?
Sure. Hilasmos or hilasterion, these even get translated in the New International Version as atoning sacrifice because we're so caught off guard by the actual idea of propitiation. Propitiation assumes, first of all, that whoever's being propitiated is upset. And I think this is our core problem. Atoning sacrifice is a little bit nicer. Propitiation sounds like, good grief, this is like paganism with throwing children into volcanoes and trying to appease the gods who are angry. Well, Christ was given by the Father. The important thing here is that we are not giving the sacrifice that appeases God. God himself so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he gave his only begotten Son so that his just wrath could be assuaged. And propitiation is that doctrine that God has found a way himself to be both just and the justifier of the wicked, to propitiate his own wrath, not to demand of us that we propitiate it, but to propitiate it himself by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin and to die the death that we justly deserve.
Well, then let's do the math. So if evangelicalism has a deficient view of sin, which we've seen in spades here, Mike, then what is their view of appeasing God's wrath, if there is any wrath to appease, going to look like?
Getting born again. I went forward, or I said yes to Jesus. I threw my cigarettes up on the altar, and I said, I've surrendered all, and no turning back. And I think that a lot of evangelical Christians believe in that this really is the act of being born again. I get myself born again by making a decision for Christ, and this itself is justification. And I don't know really how different, Todd, that is from the Roman Catholic, at least in experience, on the experiential level, from the Roman Catholic who's trusting in the degree of his penance and contrition.
And let's talk with Steve from Bethesda, Maryland, listening on WAVA. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how you doing?
Very well.
I am strongly opposed to this evangelical charismatic movement because that's exactly what it is. And the best example I can give is what you all were talking about concerning sin and how often we should repent. Haggard believes that we don't have to repent all that often. I say that we do. Every time that we sin, even though we're not a slave to sin, we should repent to God. And that he will forgive us and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Stephen, thank you. It strikes me, picking up on what Stephen said, Mike, that, and I think this is pointed out by Shane Rosenthal, who's going to be with us in the next hour before we came on the air, that Luther begins the 95 Theses talking about repentance, and he says it's a life of repentance. It's not a one-time thing. It's the whole life.
I think it's really remarkable, Todd, when people think of Luther and the Reformation more generally in terms of antinomianism. That is, well, you guys just believe that you can be justified by grace and God likes to forgive, I like to sin, what a perfect relationship. When in actual fact, they forget, yes, that right there in the 95 Theses, Luther is actually critical of the Roman Catholic practice of indulgences precisely because instead of having to actually repent daily for our sins, we pay a sum of money. And now, of course, Ted Haggard wouldn't say we pay a sum of money. That's crass. But he still has, again, this idea that's very close to the Roman Catholic idea of concupiscence, that we don't actually have actual sins for which we need daily repentance, but that we are our sinful inclinations are not themselves sinful. Well, we do hold that we are simultaneously justified and sinful, and that our sinful inclinations are sinful, And we can identify with the Apostle Paul when he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?"
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, and co-host of the network radio talk show, The White Horse Inn. Mike, as usual, it's a pleasure, and thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd. So appreciative that you all are out there.
Tell you what, it would make one lose sleep. In fact, I can't say that it hasn't made me lose sleep as well, to think of the state of the gospel in American evangelicalism. Those who, at least by name, claim the legacy of the gospel, people of the gospel, evangelicals, who find the gospel so foreign, and all that goes with it, a serious, scriptural, deep view of our sinfulness and our fallenness. Not an overemphasis, but the proper emphasis that Scripture places upon our sin. So foreign to the idea that this would mean, even for the Christian, a life of repentance and forgiveness. A life lived under the cross, constantly clinging to the promises of Christ and never moving past them to any kind of moral progress that we can lay claim to, but in fact, always standing before our God as chief of sinners, and yet having Christ stood in our place at the cross, taking all of our sin, depending on it daily. It is something worth losing sleep over, this, the state of the gospel in American evangelicalism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
If you appreciate this Issues, Etc. classic, please consider making a tax-deductible donation today. You can make a financial contribution by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the difficult summer months.